As you know, I said as we started worship that I had chosen the same song we did last week, He is Able, because I felt it was very fitting with the lesson that we studied this week as well. Last time we looked in depth at Sarah, and this time we took an in-depth look at Rebecca, and boy, there's a lot of similarities between these two ladies and choices in their lives and choices in their husbands' lives that I almost titled tonight's message, Here We Go Again. But I ended up changing that title to It's All About Choices. So, because as we look at Rebecca's life, there are a lot of choices that she makes, and there's a lot of consequences in her life based on the choices that she makes and that people around her make as well. So the choices that we're going to look at actually are going to begin with Sarah and Abraham, because Rebecca comes about because of Sarah and Abraham and their son, Isaac. So last week, we took an in-depth look at Sarah. We see early in that story that there's a famine. Abraham takes his wife to Egypt, and he asks her to lie about who she is, saying that she's his sister, and to protect himself, that if they see how beautiful she is, if they know she's my wife, you know, they're going to kill me. So he asks her to say she's his sister. And eventually it comes down that the Pharaoh learns that she's really his wife and says, what have you done? You could have brought plagues on us and all of this. And, you know, just go. And he gives them servants and animals and all this stuff to take with him. And we learn, as we looked at Sarah's story, that one of those servants is Hagar. And Hagar plays a huge role in Sarah and Abraham's life, as Sarah and Abraham are promised a son, and it's not happening in the time frame that Sarah likes, and so she takes things into her own hands and gives her Egyptian maidservant Hagar to her husband and says, perhaps this child will come about through this servant, which we do know a child does come about because of that relationship. But once it happens, there is strife between those two women, between Hagar and Sarah. And should that surprise any of us? No, you know, Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, and Ishmael, though God does bless him because he's Abraham's son, and he does, many nations come about because of him. We know that they're the Arab nations, and we deal with the Arab nations to this day. But this was not the promised one from the Lord to Abraham and Sarah. So we see this choice to go to Egypt, and we see as a result of that choice, here we have Hagar, and then Hagar becomes, through Sarah, another choice, becomes Abraham's wife, has a son, and so all these choices that are made. Another choice, when the angels come to Abraham and Sarah and tell them, this, that wasn't the promised one, but the promised one within a year is going to be here in God's timing. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed. We saw Abraham not be punished because of his laughter, not be reprimanded because of his laughter, and we looked at the fact that that was because his choice, when he was told this, it was laughter of joy. And, oh, I can't wait to see how God is going to bring this about. He trusted God in what he said. But then we see Sarah listening in. She laughs as well, but hers was a laughter, a choice to doubt what God said. How can this be? You know, I'm old. No way. Now you're saying I'm going to have a son, now that it's impossible. And there was mistrust there, mistrust in the fact that God could do what he said. And part of that singing, "He is able," she didn't trust that God could accomplish what he said he was going to in her life. And so there was a choice there. One trusted, one didn't trust. But that didn't stop God from being faithful. God was still faithful, and we saw in Sarah's life that at the appointed time when God had said, this son was born, this promised one, and it was Isaac. And now we fast forward 40 years. Isaac is now 40 years old, and we see Abraham making a choice for Isaac, saying, it's time for you to get married here, son. Yeah, you know, he says to his servant, and we started our study in Genesis 24, and we see Abraham telling his servant, his oldest servant, you know, so it was somebody who he trusted. This was in verse 2 of Genesis 24. Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. And he lays out this plan for him to go to his homeland and pick a wife for his son Isaac. And so the servant does what he says. He packs up the camels and takes this caravan and he goes. And as he's on his way, he's like, boy, I want to make sure I do this right. And he puts out a, I don't know what you would call it. He puts out a, it's almost like Gideon and the fleece. Lord, do it this way so I know that it's you, you know, who's doing this, so that I know I pick out the right one. But He goes on his way. He comes into the land. Now, I'm imagining he's wandering, that he just happens to come to a well that happens to be the well of Abraham's family. I mean, that in itself is amazing. But we pick up the story in verse 15 of chapter 24. Well, let's start at verse 13. It says, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming to draw out water. Now, and this is what he's laying before the Lord. He says, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he lays out this plan before the Lord and says, okay, I'm going to say this. If she says this, then I know she's the one. Well, isn't our God so detailed that he says, okay, if you need it to be that way, guess what? Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking. What a wonderful God. Before he even finished laying out his plan, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She was beautiful. She was a virgin. No man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And guess what? She said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let down her pitcher and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they had finished drinking. So it happened exactly as the servant had asked. Lord, just so I know, I have the right girl, because I don't want to bring the wrong girl back and, you know, go outside of your will or anything like that. Would you please just confirm it, and confirm it this way? And God, in his mercy, does exactly that. In verse 21, the man wondering at her, because he's sitting there going, wow, God, I know I asked for that, but I'm surprised, you know, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he's just taking it all in going, oh, wow, Lord, I didn't realize that you were going to do it exactly the way I asked, but okay, I'm wondering at that. And so it was, she you know, waters camels. And if you know anything about camels, they drink a lot of water. I can't remember how many gallons one camel drinks. And so this was a caravan of camels. So she is probably spending a good portion of her afternoon drawing water from this well, giving them to the, you know, to the camels and making sure that this is taken care of. This was no little task he had asked for, and it was no little task that she decided to fulfill without him even saying, will you give it to my camels? He just asked for a drink for himself. She gave him that and said, you know what? Not just you, but everybody here I'm going to take care of. And so what a heart we see in Rebecca. What a servant heart we see in her. And so we see Rebecca's choices, and remember the title of this is, it's all about choices. Early in her life, we see the choice to be a servant. We see the choice to trust the Lord in her actions in her life. She waters these camels. The man took out, you know, he had brought a gift for the woman who he was going to take. It was there was the nose ring, there were bracelets, there were all different things. He asks whose daughter she is. He finds out that she is part of Abraham's family, and wow, you know, the plan is working perfectly. She tells him, I have room for you to come and stay on our property. We have room for your camels, your animals. Come stay with us. So she has an amazing, just an amazing spirit about her of servanthood, hospitality as well. And then look at the choice of the man in verse 26. He bows his head and he worships the Lord. He's not taking any credit for himself here. You know, I did this. I found the woman. I, you know, laid out this plan and, you know, look at how perfectly, no, he worships the Lord. Lord, you have done this. Verse 27, blessed be the Lord of my God, or the Lord God of my master Abraham, for he has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So he is realizing that this, it was not just happenstance here, but it was the hand of the Lord that led, guided, directed him to this specific well in this specific place that happened to be the well of Abraham's brother. And so he gave the Lord full credit for that. And meanwhile, Rebecca is starting to see this plan unfold, and she runs to tell her family what's happening. Not, but also, hey, we're going to have guests, you know. And so the family, you know, there's all this buzz, and the family invites him in, and they hear the story, and, you know, they want this to happen, but they're also feeling a little, I think, sad to let their daughter go, because they know that when she goes, she is now going to become part of Isaac's family, and she'll no longer be here with them. So I think part of them doesn't want to let her go, but they see the Lord's plan unfolding, and they're going to let her go. But they say, can you just give us a little time? Look at verse 58 and Rebecca's response as she is hearing the plan unfold, and she knows her family's saying, will you wait? Will you... She says in verse 58, well, actually they ask her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So her heart was to do the will of the Father. I'm going to miss my family here. Yeah, it's going to be different because I'm going to be going to a man I've never met, you know, a stranger. However, in verse 56, Abraham's servant says, "Don't hinder me. The Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so I may go to my master." And she's like, "I will go," you know. So it's kind of like Mary, you know, when the angel comes to her and says, "I'm going to impregnate you with my son." And she says, "Let it be, you know, let it be so. Let it be as you said," you know, that willing heart to do what's asked of her, even though it's hard to understand, even though you know everything about life as you know it is going to change. I will go. And so I like that choice in Rebecca, and I think that's something that we can hold on to, you know, just that trust that God's will is good for us. And as you see things unfolding in her life, as she heard the story of this servant being sent and how she was to be found and the gifts that were brought and all of that, wow, I see how this is God's hand, you know, and I'm willing to walk in those ways. So there's a choice in Rebecca's life that is a positive one, a strength in her life, that trust that she has. But from there, now we start to see little things creep into Rebecca's life that are some warning signs that we see in her life. But we're going to turn over, well, actually not quite yet. So they pack up the caravan, they head out, head towards Abraham's home, and in verse 61, Rebecca and her maids arose, they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now Isaac, they start coming towards Isaac's homeland. Isaac came from the way of Beer Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. Tradition in this time was the woman, until they were married, needed to have her face covered. And so that's what she did. She knew God's law, and she obeyed God's law. So there's more choices in her life that are positive strengths in her life. She knew the law of the land, and she was obedient to it. So here we see, you know, it's, as my mom puts it, the Hallmark moment. She sees her, she sees him, and, oh, you know, and they come to each other. Isaac... Isaac takes her back to his tent. They become husband and wife. The marriage is consummated, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It says in verse 67, he took Rebecca, she became his wife, and he loved her. So there's an awesome choice in Isaac's life as well. He didn't know who this woman was going to be that was brought back to him, but this was the one, this was the chosen one for him, and he chose to love her. And through that, he was also comforted. His mother, you know, Sarah, had died by this time, and this woman coming into his life helped fill that void. You know, and we talked about with Eve the helpmeet and how the helpmeet comes alongside, you know, and completes that person. Now Isaac has that part of him completed as he has his wife, Rebecca. And now we move on in Rebecca's life, and we see some things unfold and a little bit of weakness we start to see creeping into Rebecca's life as she makes some different choices for herself. As we go over to chapter 25, we see the birth of their first children come in. And similar story to Sarah. It was a long time before Rebecca was able to have children. We see Isaac, who loved his wife, come to the Lord on her behalf, ask the Lord to bless her with children, and he does. She conceives in verse 21, but in verse 22, these children struggled within her. So there was warring in her system. Now, even when you have one child in your belly and they're moving around, you know, it's when they're big, you know, it sometimes can be a little painful. But when you have two, not only were they doing their normal movements, but these two were fighting within her. right from the womb, these two had issues with each other. And we see that throughout their lives that there were issues between these two. But it happened within her. And she's like, okay, something is wrong. If all is well, she says, why am I like this? So here's a good choice in Rebecca's life. What does she decide to do? She thinks something is wrong. And what does she do? She inquires of the Lord. She doesn't go and say, hey, you're a woman. What's going on here? What do you think's going on here? She goes straight to the Lord and says, okay, something's going on. What is it? And the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So here we, Lord is setting up a role reversal. Tradition and law has it that the firstborn is considered the heir. Firstborn son is considered the heir. But God is saying to her, the younger is going to be the one who's going to be served. So the order is going to be different in this. And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was hairy like a garment all over, and they called his name Esau. And Esau, if you look that up, does mean hairy. And so, I've seen some hairy babies when they're... Of course, my kids were all born with what looked like jet black hair. It wasn't a ton of it, but they, you know, really dark, dark hair, except Jonathan. He had like peach fuzz, but I've seen some babies, I mean, poof, heads of hair, you know. But this was not just on his head. This was all over this baby's body. Now, it's not unusual in the womb for babies to have hair on their bodies. That is natural, but it usually is rubbed off through their movements, and there's not a lot of hair once they're born. But Esau was hairy when he came out, and from the story, he was hairy his whole life. So... and then afterward, his brother came out, and as he came out, he grabbed the heel of Esau, so that strife continued right on day one. You know, here we see Jacob grabbing the heel of his brother, and so his name was called Jacob. And at this point, Isaac is now 60 years old when she gave birth. The boys grew. Esau became a hunter, but Jacob, it says, was a mild man and, you know, dwelled in his tents. I don't know what he did in the tents, but he was not a hunter. He wasn't the one to go out and get the game and stuff. But that was Esau's thing. And then here we see trouble come in as we see another choice of Rebekah's. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. And the issue here is favoritism. Not a good thing. There are so many jealousies that arise between children that when they know a parent loves one child more than another child, it causes major strife in a family. It can cause hatred, bitterness. Sibling rivalry is a normal thing, but when they know that a parent is, you know, this is my favorite, you know, that makes it even worse. We tried our best, five kids, you know, tried our best to treat our children all the same, you know, but our olders now are like, man, Jonathan gets away with everything, you know. Of course, we've learned some things with Jonathan, but, you know, there's some things that we probably don't do right with Jonathan either. But I'll tell you, our daughter Hannah, she's our second born. Everybody used to call her Happy Hannah. She was, she smiled like all the time, and Noah, she, and Mariah are all 2.5 years apart, like almost to the day, 2.5 years. And so I gave birth to Mariah. We brought her home, and of course babies take a lot of care. Well, Hannah didn't appreciate little Mariah. And within a week, she came up to me and said, Mommy, when is that going back in your belly? And I will tell you, that attitude did not change until she was probably, what, 10 years old. It was like a light switch flipped in her, and she went from Happy Hannah to little Demon Hannah. And she knew what she was doing, but she wanted to make my life miserable because she felt that I loved Mariah more than her. And she was determined to make life miserable. And even though it wasn't true, and we still loved her, and we gave her time, and we gave her attention, she was angry that we brought somebody else that took some attention away from her, because, of course, we had to give attention to a baby. You've got to care for them, and as they're growing, you've got to do that. But favoritism is a harsh thing, and it can bring out some behaviors in people that are not good. And we see rivalry between Esau and Jacob. And we see also favoritism with Jacob as well, because he favored Esau because he liked that he was a hunter and he liked the food that he made. So both of them were incorrect in their parenting philosophy there. But it was not a good choice. We see, even though this wasn't part of our study, we see what God told Rebecca about the younger serving the older come to play here, following this little note of favoritism here. It says, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was weary, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me some of your stew. And Jacob said, well, I will, but you got to sell me your birthright. And Esau's like, I'm going to die. I'm so hungry. He says, whatever, here's my birthright. Well, here we have that role reversal. The younger becomes the heir because he gave the birthright. And then Esau, we see afterwards, go, that aha moment, what did I just do? And now he's starting to despise his brother. There was probably some of that already going on because of the favoritism thing, but now it's even worse because he's given him that birthright. And now all of a sudden it's done, and that's not a good thing. Now we move over to chapter 26, and we see this, oh boy, like father like son moment, okay? There's a famine in the land. And we talked about with Sarah the fact that famine in the land usually brings out bad decisions. Famine in our lives, famine from God's word, doesn't bring out anything good in our life. When we move away from God's word and we go to Egypt, which is always the type of the world, it's never a good thing. And it usually brings out something distressing in our lives. And we saw that happen in Sarah's life again. Hagar came home with them, and that ended up just being a big mess as they took things into their own hand. And here we see another famine come And it says, besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go to Egypt, okay? Don't go to the world. Live in the land which I'll show you. So at least he's listening to God's direction here, and not completely going in the way of his father. It says, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I have swore to Abraham your father. So here we see God saying, I'm able, okay? I've promised this. It's going to happen. You got to trust me. And so Isaac follows. He's like, okay. But then, and he tells him that it's the descendants are going to multiply and all of this in the nations, and they'll all be blessed. So in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. That's where God showed him to dwell. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And so here we see a choice that was just like his father. Oh boy, if I say she's my wife, they're going to kill me and take her. And so what does he do? Hey, honey, tell him you're my sister. Just like his father. Now, I don't know if that story had been passed down and he knew about that, or if it's just something that, you know, was in their bloodline, yeah. So, yeah, this is my sister, yeah. So, will you be my sister? And here we see, like Sarah, the heart of submission for her husband. Sarah said, okay, I'm your sister. And that's the role she played while they were there. And Rebecca as well was submissive to her husband. And so that's a good choice in Rebecca's life. Yes, all right, I'll say I'm your sister. And is submissive to her husband. But now it comes to pass when they had been there a long time. So this is no short famine. And that must have been really hard because the husband and wife roles are not being fulfilled the way they should be if this is her sister, you know, or his sister. And that here Abimelech is looking out his window, and here we have Isaac showing some affection to Rebecca, which a brother would not usually be showing to a sister. And he's like, hey, what's up? You know, something's up here. That's not the relationship that we were told. And so Abimelech calls Isaac and says, okay, she's obviously your wife. And Isaac goes, caught me, you know, and has to admit to the truth because I thought I would die because of her. And so Abimelech says, and this is what amazes me, you know, our questions always ask, what are you amazed about these scriptures? I'm amazed about how these ungodly kings and ungodly nations have the ability to see the hand of God,
right.
You know, because when Abraham made this mistake, Pharaoh was like, hey, because of what's going on, we know that God has done this. What's up with your relationship with her? And so they could see a holy God's hand in that situation. And here we have Abimelech saying, what is this you've done? You could have brought disaster on us because of this. One of my people might have taken her as his wife, you know, therefore committing adultery. They knew that standard, you know, and that it would have been wrong. And you would have brought guilt on us, you know. And so Abimelech charges his people, so don't touch her, you know. And so we see God's hand of protection. We saw it with Sarah because Pharaoh set out that same rule. Don't touch her, you know. And here we see it in Rebecca's life as well. God's hedging about. If any man touches, and he even goes so far as to protect Isaac here, if anybody touches this man or this woman, you're going to be put to death. So,
if that isn't the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, for Isaac.
Yeah. So here, even though they make this mistake, they lie about their relationship, God still protects.
Mm-hmm.
This is his chosen one and his wife, and he protects that relationship. He knows he's bringing out these nations, and he's able to do that, and he protected them this whole time, and it was a long time, the scripture says, but he takes care of them. An amazing God. So we see choices here, good choices, bad choices, but we see God protect through all of that. Now we see more choices. You know, once one bad choice is made in somebody's life, then it makes it easier to make another bad choice and another bad choice. We see some little deceits here. We see some favoritism being showed towards the children. We see, you know, it's okay for me to say I'm his sister. It's okay. But now we see that snowball in Rebecca's life. And we see that from that little bit, well, my husband said, you know, tell him you're my sister. He kind of set that up. And now we see Rebecca really move on the lines of deceit. And not just a little deceit, but a huge deceit in this family. So we go over to chapter 27 in Genesis. And we see actually a really sad part of Rebecca's life in the choices that she makes. Now it came to pass in verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field and hunt for me. So he favored Esau because he was a hunter. He loved the venison or whatever game he would bring back. He loved the meat, the way he prepared it. He prepared it in a special way, and he says to Esau, he wanted to give him a blessing. But remember, God said, this is the order. The younger is going to be the main guy. The younger is going to be the heir. We saw Esau, you know, in a little deceit of Jacob's himself, give the birthright to Jacob, you know, with, hey, give me your stew, you know, I'll give you my stew if you give me your birthright. So we see deception even in Jacob's life start there. And boy, you know, his parents did it, you know, his grandparents did it. So it's somewhat ingrained even in his own life, you know. And so we see this. We see in verse 4, the reason that Isaac wants to do this, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, part of the heir and the with the firstborn and there being the heir was that the father would give them a blessing, and they would get a blessing that was bigger than, it wasn't that the other sons and the other children didn't get a blessing, but it was usually a lesser blessing than the firstborn. So he wanted to give the big blessing to Esau. I don't know if it was ever told to Esau what Rebecca was told, that, you know, because she went to inquire of the Lord, what's going on with these two within my womb, you know, what is wrong? And the Lord told her, don't know if she ever told Esau what happened. Don't know if don't know if Jacob and Esau ever told Daddy that the birthright had been basically stolen from Esau. Don't know if that ever happened. So here Esau thinks he's doing what he's supposed to do. He wants to give the blessing to his son. I don't know. Do I keep saying the wrong name? Isaac. Isaac wants to give the blessing to Esau before he dies. And so he's doing what rightfully he should be doing. Now Rebecca, verse 5, is listening in the doorway. She hears what Isaac is going to do with Esau. Uh-oh. But the Lord told me that it was going to go to Jacob, and Jacob's my favorite, and I am going to make sure that Jacob is going to get what he deserves. I am going to work this out for God, because I don't think God is able, right? And that's what it all comes down to, the choices that we make. Do we trust what God says, or do we not trust what God says? God told her the older is going to serve the younger. If she trusted that, God was able to make that happen, she would not have to have made this choice. She would not have to have manipulated the situation. And the end of her life would have been a lot different. So let's look at this story again and see how things unfold here. She is at the door. She hears. She says, I need to take things into my own hands. She was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, and Esau went out into the field. And so she says, hey, Jacob, come here. Indeed, I hear your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game, make me savory food, and I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. And so she's like, uh-oh, this isn't going to be good, because if Esau gets that blessing, then he's going to be the rightful heir. And so she concocts this little scheme. She says, go kill the goat. Bring me the whole thing, the skin and everything, the fur. Bring it to me. We'll prepare it exactly the way that Esau prepares his. And we're going to put the skin, you know, with the fur on your body. That's how hairy Esau was. I can't even imagine, right? We're going to put that on your arms. You're going to smell like a hunter. You're going to smell. I mean, Esau, man, I don't know if he knew what a shower was or what. But so he's going to, you're going to smell like Esau. You're going to feel like Esau. And you're going to have a meal like Esau, right? And we're going to do it all before he comes back. So here we have a mother. What example is that to your children, right? For one, I don't trust what God said. Two, I'm going to deceive your father. Three, I'm going to teach you how to do it. Okay? So Jacob does what his mother says. And you know, and Jacob even questions, look, Mom, in verse 11, Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. Well, guess what? You are, you know. And so, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. You know, she's like, just do what I'm telling you. We're going to deceive the man, you know. And if he says, you know, you've deceived me, well, guess what? I'll take the blame. So she does. They put the skins on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. They make the food the way Esau prepares it. He goes into his father and says, my father. I don't know how he changed his voice, or because they're twins. I don't know if you know any identical twins. They're not identical, but if they were identical, they sound alike. Their mannerisms are alike. I know twins, and they have the same voice. They have the same laugh. Our friends Bonnie and Bruce. Bonnie's a twin. And she and her sister used to, before they were even married, they used to trick Bruce. And because Becky would get on the phone and pretend she was Bonnie. And so they sounded that much alike. Now, they do look alike, but not, you can tell they're twins, but yeah. You know, and so maybe like these two, maybe they sounded alike, but they didn't look a whole like or feel a whole lot alike. You know, so he goes in and says, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And so he can't remember. He's pretty much blind, so he can't see who it is, but he hears the voice. And Jacob says to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said, how is it that you found it so quickly? I mean, even Isaac's going, wait a minute, this happened really fast. You're good, you know, perhaps too good. And he says, because the Lord God brought it to me. So now he's using God's name in vain, because he's got to make this lie work, you know, and he's willing to go so far as to say God's done it, you know? How bad of a choice is that? And so Isaac's going, wait a minute, I'm not sure, you know, because he's still questioning in his mind, this is happening way too fast. So he says, let me feel you to make sure that you're Esau. And so, yeah, so he had a question in his mind. And so Jacob went near, but here we hear, now, wait a minute, now you're sounding like Jacob. So there was a difference in their voice. And so he goes, but your hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize them because his hands were hairy like Esau. So he blesses him. Rebekah's plan works to an extent. Then he says, are you really my son Esau? I am. And he says, okay, bring it near and I'll eat, and that my soul may bless you. So he brings it near, he eats, he drinks, he says to him, come near and kiss me. And so here the blessing takes place. He smells the clothing and he says, ah, you really are my son, because he smells like game. He, you know, smells like a hunter. And therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of the grain and wine. Let the people serve you. The nations bow down to you. And so here comes the blessing, right, that the Lord told Rebekah would happen. Mm-hmm. He is being set up as the heir in the family, as the one the nations would bless. And it happens, but it happens through deceit. And now it happens, as soon as Isaac finishes this blessing, here comes Esau. And he catches wind of what's just happened. He comes in from hunting. He makes the food. He brings it to his father. And he says, let my father arise and eat. And you can almost feel the panic arise in Isaac. What have I done? As he realizes those questions that he was questioning were for a reason. When God gives us discernment in something, we should listen to it. You know, God was giving Isaac discernment when he was like, wait a minute, it's Jacob's voice. And wait a minute, how could this happen so fast? He should have questioned a little further, you know. But he didn't. He, okay, well, you say so. So he went forward with it. When God gives us those nudges, listen, you know, don't act too quickly on things. And so Isaac in verse 33 is trembling. Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate it and I blessed him. You know, he's like, oh no, what happened? And when Isaac heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great bitter cry and said, bless me, my father. And he's like, but your brother came in deceit and took your blessing, you know. And from this point on, Esau hates Jacob. And he basically says, you better get out of my sight, because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. You know, and we have Rebekah here of this. This is in verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And remember, Rebekah favors Jacob, and she set this little plan up. And now she's like, how is it going to be? And again, she takes things into her own hands. How is it going to be that Jacob is going to be the number one if he's dead? You know, then Esau will be the one, you know. And so she hears it. She tells Jacob, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. It's just a phase, okay? He's going to say it. Go away for a couple days. I'll call you back when he's over this thing. You know, thinking it's a little thing that's happened here. Not realizing how much hatred and bitterness is within Esau. And it's been building their whole life. It was started in the womb, right? And as Jacob grabbed his heel when they were born, I mean, that rivalry had started. And then mom and dad perpetuated that as they were growing up by favoring one over the other and saying, I like him better, and, well, I like him better, you know, and encouraging that. And then with this manipulation of, well, I'm going to make God's plan happen, and this whole deceit thing. The mother encouraged this. And so she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and, you know, stay there a couple days till your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Have you ever had somebody do something to you and you may forgive, but it's really hard to forget, you know, and it comes up, and it comes up, and it comes up, and you're like, Lord, have I really forgiven? But God forgets, not that he really forgets, but he doesn't go back to it, you know. We go back and we revisit these hurts. When Esau forgets what you've done to him, that you stole his birthright, then we deceived him out of his blessing with a really huge lie. It was no little feat to take that blessing. When he forgets that, then I'll send for you and bring you back. Why should I be bereaved of both of you to this in one day? So that tells you that not only did Esau despise Jacob, but he despised his mother. Yeah. You know, because she's bereaved of him as well. She realizes that this lie that she created has put a wedge between her and Esau as well. So not only now Jacob has to flee and she's not going to see him for what she thinks is a couple days, but there's a wedge between her and Esau, and I'm sure there was that wedge their whole life because she favored Jacob, and so he probably didn't like her a whole lot anyway, you know. But now with this, it was even worse, and so their relationship was destroyed because of this. And so why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? So Jacob goes, as his mother says, and as we know, as we look further into Scripture, it was years and years and years before he came back. And it says, Rebekah says to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heath, then like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? She is in despair here. In despair of life. I don't know who these daughters of Heath are. I don't know why she, at this point, she's complaining of that. But she, it's gone so far. She's, both sons have been taken away, that now she's just, life doesn't matter anymore. And we know, because we have the rest of Scripture, that Jacob never returns before she dies. She dies before he and Esau are ever reunited. So her little scheme, her little choice, though it worked, and she manipulated God's plan into happening, she lost what she truly desired, you know, which was favor with her sons. Because of choices early in her life with the favoritism, probably already had lost Esau. But because of this huge manipulation, she now lost Jacob. She thought he was going to come back, but he didn't. When we try to manipulate and work things out for God, it never turns out for good. He is able to handle anything that comes our way. He's able to handle or to accomplish what he wants to do much more than we could ever dream, you know, and to do what he says he's going to do. Why do we think we need to help him? We don't. Yeah, yeah. We do. And now in closing, I want to read this assignment that Jonathan had to read today. I thought it was so fitting. You know, he has to do these comprehension things, and it happened to be today. I didn't plan on sharing this, but I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. It's called The Dangerous Plant. It says, in the jungle, a strange plant can be found. It's called the strangler fig. This plant starts as a tiny seed dropped by a bird onto a tree trunk. The seed puts out thread-like roots through which it gets nourishment from the air. At first, the strangler fig is small and looks harmless, but it grows very quickly. Soon, it has shoots going both up into the air and down into the soil. Large leaves develop, which keep light from the tree. So it's attached to this tree, but it has these leaves, and so it blocks the tree from getting nutrients. Large leaves develop, which keep light from the tree. The roots entwine themselves around the tree trunk, stealing nourishment from the tree. The strangler fig gets bigger and bigger. It becomes stronger and stronger, and gradually it strangles the tree to death. This tree reminds us of bad habits. They seem so harmless at first, but oh, how quickly they grow. Maybe it's a little lie, maybe a little favoritism, stealing something that doesn't belong to you, cheating. Maybe it's not keeping your promises. Maybe it's putting things off. Maybe it's not ever being on time. Like the strangler fig, these habits become stronger and stronger, and we become their slaves. A wise man once said, habits are the deepest laws of human nature. First, we make our habits, then our habits make us. Ask God to help you conquer your bad habits before they conquer you. And I thought it was very fitting because here we see Rebecca start out strong, right? And then she allows a little tiny seed to come in. Little favoritism. I love this son of mine, you know? And then we see the lie in Gerar, right? And things are snowballing here, you know? And then we see this huge, eventually turn into this huge manipulation of Isaac. And we see the result be that these things she's allowed into her life eventually conquer her, mm-hmm. you know, and she loses both her sons.
Right.
And so I think we need to look at the little things. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the parable of the sower, and we know that that's God's word being sown. Well, there are other seeds that are sown, you know, that are not always good seeds. And like this strangler fig, this is a bad seed, and it ends up killing, sucking the life right out of the tree that it's attached to. And how did it get there? By a bird, you know. And Pastor Fred talked about Sunday, the birds, the fowls of the air, right? And how sometimes we look at that parable, and if we don't look at it right, we think of, oh, how nice, the mustard seed, and the birds are sitting in its branches. But we don't look at it as those are, you know, the birds of prey, which are coming in to destroy. You know, so here this bird drops this bad seed, and it ends up the death of the tree, right? And so we need to be careful of the things that we allow in our lives. Perhaps some of the choices, we have to be careful of the choices we make, the things we allow in our lives, which may not seem too bad, might seem insignificant at this point, but which eventually snowball or can snowball into something big until we are completely deceived ourselves. At this point, I think Rebecca was completely deceived, because how really could she go that far, you know, because she had allowed little things to creep into her life, little choice, which eventually snowballed into this big thing where she was willing to concoct this crazy plan that destroyed her family, you know. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us. So, yeah, oh, I'm sure it did. Yeah. So Rebecca's life is a warning to us, you know, to be careful, because it is all about choices, the choices that we make. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the example of Rebecca, Lord. We thank you for her strengths. We thank you for her weakness, for the example of her life, Lord, and how choices, the choices that we make, affect our lives, Lord, whether good choices or bad choices, Lord, and how they do. Once one choice leads to another choice, Lord, and can snowball. And so one lie needs to cover up another lie, and before we have a huge lie which destroys everything. And so help us to be mindful of Rebecca and the consequences in her life, Lord, as we make choices in our own lives, Lord. Help us to be attentive to your word and to take heed, Lord. Again, thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.